His holy name, amen.
Children and youth are dismissed to discipleship. Please walk. There's plenty of room up front. You guys can move up if you'd like. It's all right if you don't. I want to welcome y'all to First Baptist Church here in New Plymouth. Thank you guys for being here. Most of y'all may know who I am, Christopher Burrell. Some of you may not. Some of you also may know that for the last 13 and a half years, give or take a little bit, I've been making a living as a final expense life insurance agent. So this is a product designed for seniors about 50 and older. They're typically on more of a fixed and limited type income, like Social Security, disability, retirement, that type of stuff, to prepare ahead of time for their final expense needs. Now, I promise you this isn't a sales pitch, so like hold tight. However, if anyone wants to meet me outside, I'll visit with you later. So this idea of this policy is I visit with seniors to prepare ahead of time. The idea of preparing ahead of time is sacrificing the here and now so that your family's not stuck with a burden down the road. So these are little small policies, typically 20 or 10,000 or less in coverage, and they're just for immediate kind of disposal of the mortal remains. My dad, when I started this business about 13 and a half years ago, he affectionately called me Doof, and that's for another different day, but he goes, Doof, you're going to run into three different types of individuals in this business. Three different types of individuals. We've got the red apples, the green apples, and the bad apples. So the red apples, these are individuals that are predisposed, ready to buy. These are individuals that intellectually understand the idea of the life insurance, the functionality of it, and even the sacrifice it's going to take to give up their small amount of income to continue to persevere through that, ultimately to see that end result at the end. They're pretty much predisposed, ready to buy. It just takes the right individual to build that connection with them. Then on the opposite of the end of the spectrum, you're going to have what we call the bad or rotten apples. These are individuals that pretend that they want to prepare ahead of time, but in fact, they're actually going to do absolutely nothing about it. They have all the intention to invite you into their home. Doesn't matter if you're the best sales guy in the world, they will never buy. And even if they do buy, they're going to cancel immediately. They just have no interest in it. They're better off doing something different. Then you have the largest group of people, of prospects. These are the green apples. These are apples that are getting close to being ripe. They understand the idea of the life insurance. They understand the idea of preparing ahead of time. They're just not quite ripe there. They need somebody to kind of walk them through the process, hold their hand, give them encouragement, help them realize that it takes courage to persevere through the hardships of life, because when you're on a fixed income and maybe something comes up unexpectedly and now you're paying for something that you can't see, feel, or touch for some hope in the future, it's really difficult to not fall victim to that situation or scenario. So these are the green apples. They're not quite there, but they understand and they want to get to that point, okay? What I think is really interesting is in my experience with the sales world and specifically final expense life insurance, so I'll ask the individuals right up front, why did you inquire? Why are you looking for ways to prepare ahead of time? The vast majority, I would say 95% to 98%, will all say something to the effect of, I don't want to leave it to my family. I don't want my kids to have to deal with this. So you believe it's your own responsibility? Oh yeah, absolutely. I don't want anybody to deal with this. Great. The unfortunate truth of the matter, 2/3 of the American population die every year without anything in place. So that means only 1/3 of the people that all intellectually believe in this product and idea don't actually do anything about it. Why is that? Well, unfortunately, for the industry that I serve, Many believe that tomorrow will come. What's interesting to me, and forgive my morbid thinking here, but in all seriousness, the people that died last night, they thought today was coming. And the people that are going to die tonight, they all think tomorrow's coming. The truth is we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we arrogantly live like we do. And I'm not talking about putting off buying life insurance. I'm talking about our advocacy and participation in the kingdom of God. You don't need to take my word for it. In fact, let's actually see what Jesus has to say about this. So if you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1, Mark chapter 4. To kind of set the scene here, we have Jesus has begun his ministry. He's got his 12 disciples. He's starting to kind of gain some traction, some popularity. He's got people kind of following him, kind of investigating, what's this guy about? What's going on? And he's teaching. And he's largely teaching in parables. And that's where we pick up here in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.'" Now, although Jesus, he's describing four different types of soil, he's really speaking to three different groups of people, kind of like the apples of insurance sales. We have the disciples who are committed to Jesus. These are the red apples, predisposed to sacrifice and serve wholeheartedly. We have the crowds who are enamored with him, but not fully committed. These are the green apples. They like the idea, but struggle to let go of the comforts of their life and commit to the sacrifice necessary. Finally, we have the religious leaders who have rejected Jesus and plotted his death. These are the rotten apples. They have no business involving themselves, but somehow find themselves bitter about life and want to make sure others around them experience their same bitterness. And as we'll see, Jesus is challenging those who have ears to hear his teachings. So in the spirit of Jesus, let us challenge each other. What soil do you suppose you are? What soil do you suppose you are? Many of us would claim that we are the good soil. But is our life producing the crop that Jesus said good soil will produce? Some 30, some 60, some 100 times the seed sown? I'm going to go on a limb here, and I'm going to claim that most Christians, especially in America, we're all the green apples. We intellectually agree to the terms of Christianity, but find ourselves not doing much about it. Sure, we go to church 2, 3, 4, days of the month. Okay, maybe hit up every Sunday of the month. Maybe we do a little Bible study here or there. Maybe read our Bible 2, 3 times a week, a couple times a month. Maybe give a little bit. But are we producing a crop of 30, 60, or even 100 times over? In order to assess that, we need to first understand what produce from good soil actually looks like. There's a few ways to measure biblical produce from good soil, but we're going to focus on three today. So as Christians, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as those who have been adopted into the kingdom of God as an heir, there's a bit of an expectation of character change that should naturally occur when we get invited into the kingdom of God. So number one is going to be character changes. This is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. We find this in Galatians. So here Paul is explaining that once saved, our freedom in Christ will produce character in line with the gospel message within our relationships. So within our relationships with each other, we should be producing, if we're good soil, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. On the regular, as you interact with other individuals, are you producing those characteristics? Are you showing a character change? Or do you produce acts of the flesh? These are going to be sexual immorality. Are you pure to your spouse? Do you have an addiction to porn? Do you find yourself looking at things you shouldn't be looking at? Have you had maybe an emotional intimacy with someone you shouldn't be having emotional intimacy with? How about impurity and debauchery? Do you have a clean mind? What do you put into your mind? What are you consuming? What kind of television shows are you consuming? What type of books are you consuming? What type of music are you consuming? What type of social media are you consuming? Idolatry and witchcraft. What do you place your hope in? Hatred. Who here has someone that they severely dislike? Good, we're on the same team there. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Most of my family stays away from me when I do any kind of chores around the house, like a project, because I tend to get a little irate with them if it's not going quite the right way. Selfish ambition, we should all be able to say yes to this one. Who here desires or finds themselves at certain times of their life desiring something so much that they won't let it go, that they'll fight somebody over it just to be right? We all have at some point in time. Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Do you find yourself and your character changes producing fruit of the Spirit as good soil or acts of the flesh? Second thing, actionable works. Actionable works as saved individuals. We should be expecting actionable works. This is fruit, the fruit of righteousness. We find this in James 2. James explains that once saved, our faith will produce deeds that evidence our faith in action. Are we producing good works rooted in righteousness? Are we willing to put ourselves, our stuff aside for the needs of others? Or we just tell somebody, hey, yeah, go pray, you're good. Go take care of it yourself. Okay? Are we living in bad theology rooted in selfishness? Are our needs and desires more important than someone else's? What are your actionable works? Are you living in good works rooted in righteousness, or living in bad theology rooted in selfishness? Third and finally, we have evidence of true discipleship. This is the fruit of abiding. As disciples of Christ, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's an expectation that we will abide in Christ, that we will prove or show ourselves as Jesus' disciples. Jesus clearly explains that we will show ourselves to be a disciple of Christ if we hold on to his teachings, John 8. Love each other, John 14. They will know you are my disciple by the way you love each other. And we bear much fruit, John 15. Or are we compromising the teachings of Jesus to confine to our needs and our desires and what we want? Do we love out of convenience? Do we find ourselves only loving others when it feels good to us or when it's convenient for us? Are we a barren fig tree? Do we have all the leaves to look like we're producing fruit, but actually when you get up to it, you find out there's no fruit at all? Many Christians desire to be high-impact Christians, but if you're anything like me, the lure of comfort and the circumstances of life detract our efforts from producing 30, 60, and 100-fold. If I'm honest with myself, I find myself as a green apple, struggling to commit to the sacrifice necessary to produce the crop God has called me to. Let's see if we can lighten the mood here, make it a little bit more kind of more intimate to home for you guys. So as I was developing this message, trying to work with God a little bit here, I kind of started thinking, okay, if we're supposed to be producing certain things, it takes time, energy, and effort to a certain degree. So I got to thinking, okay, what do we as Americans actually spend our time doing? Like, is that even relevant? And so it got me thinking, and as a good college theological student, just like anyone that's wanting to do really great research. I went to AI, like everybody else, right? And so we'll see what AI has to say about this. So the idea of what we're looking at here is going to be what we spend our time doing, okay? And we're going to break it down into categories. Understand that this average daily things that we do are averaged out through 365 days a year, okay? So it's going to look a little skewed. Have at it, Eric. Okay, it's a little small, but I'll read some of it. So I asked Gemini, can I get a breakdown of what Americans spend their time on every day? The most accurate look at how Americans spend their day comes from the American Time Use Survey. Who knew that was an organization? I had no clue. But it's tracked closely by the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics. Okay, so this is, again, a 24-hour time budget of what we as Americans average spend our time doing. So the 24-hour, ultimate 24-hour time budget, next slide. So the large, vast majority of our time is spent sleeping every day. Sleeping and personal care, 9 hours and 40 minutes. I'm assuming some women might take a little longer than us men, but no, I'm playing. Sleeping, grooming, healthcare-related things. The next largest category is going to be leisure and sports. This is just over five hours. This is all of our free time in any given day. We have just over 5 hours. Stuff like watching TV, socializing, exercising, reading, video games, that type of stuff. Okay. Then we have working and work-related. Do you guys realize we only work 3.5 hours a day? Who here feels that you work only 3.5 hours a day? Yeah. Well, it incorporates the time off that we have as well. So on average, we work about 3.5 hours a day. Household activities, that's chores, things like that, lawn care, 2 hours. Some of us men probably spend quite a few more hours out there. Next slide.
Eating and drinking towards the top.
About an hour and 10 minutes.
That seems kind of quick to me.
I think most of you guys, Baptists, get together. We're three, four hours easily eating, socializing.
Purchasing goods, that's the shopping aspect.
45 minutes.
That's probably what men do.
I don't know about you guys, but my wife, she can get after it a little bit.
Caring for family members.
Is that crazy?
30 minutes a day on average we spend caring for our family.
Is that crazy?
Others is going to be education, civic, etc.
19 minutes. Attending class, homework, religious activities, volunteering.
Okay.
So as we looked at that, there was a couple of what they call heavy hitters.
So the most time use is going to be sleeping.
And then the next largest category is going to be the leisure time.
What do we do with our leisure time?
So it got me thinking a little bit more.
Well, what do we do with our leisure time?
And I know that there's probably a lot of screen usages.
So if you go to the next slide. This actually talks about, of the roughly 5 hours of total leisure time Americans get every day, watching TV takes up more than half of it, around 2.5 hours, 2.6 hours. By comparison, socializing and communicating with friends or family in person or on the phone accounts for just 35 minutes, and active exercising or sports takes up about 20 minutes on average. According to those statistics, we as Americans spend about 10 times more of our leisure time watching TV than we do exercising. 10 times. So then we move on to going, okay, well, some of us, I know Everett, he's not here, but he would tell me, I don't have no phone, I don't do no cell phone, I get it, right? And so that's going to look differently at different points in your life of how much screen time you actually use. So next slide breaks it down of, on average, what age group spends what amount of time on a screen. Infants and toddlers, 0 to 2, over an hour a day on average. They don't even own a tablet nor pay the bill, but yet they get over an hour. Preschoolers, age 2 to 5, some of the most formative years of a child's life, they spend 2 hours, 10 minutes on average every single day of the year on some tablet, device, phone, TV, video games. It jumps significantly ages 8 to 12. 5 hours and 45 minutes, almost 6 hours on average every single day tweens are spending on video games, streaming content, their phones, tablets, the whole nine yards. Then you get to middle school, high school, and young adults, 13 through 24. This is the largest category, 7 to 9 hours. Up to 9 hours of a kid's waking day they spend on a tablet, device, TV, video game, console, and the like. Millennials, 25 through 40. Dips a little bit, not much, almost 7 hours though. Gen X, 41 through 59, 4 to 5 hours a day. Gen X, 41 through 59, all of your leisure time allotted for the day is on a phone, device, tablet. Baby boomers, 60 plus, we didn't forget about you, 3.5 hours a day. Now that platform's gonna look different, maybe news, that type of stuff is maybe traditional TV. But what's interesting to me is just the sheer amount of time and usage of our leisure time and of our daily waking hours we spend on devices and tablets and things of the nature. Don't take my word for it, though. Check the receipts. Look at your phone. It keeps track of all the apps you use, the time spent on all the apps. It keeps track of how many times you pick up your phone, how many times you look at your phone. Just check it. It'll tell you. Ironically, though, as I was developing the message, I thought, man, I've spent a lot of my time developing this on a screen. You know, on searching on the computer, typing, the whole nine yards. Go figure. The other thing that I thought was really important to kind of identify is Bible reading, right? So what does the Bible reading look like in our daily lives? According to Lifeway Research and the American Bible Society, most churchgoers place a high value on the Bible, but only about a third commit to reading it every day. Think about that for a second. The majority of all Christians that go to church believe that this right here is the Word of God, life-changing, life-giving, fruit of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts through bone and marrow. They believe that this is life-changing, life-giving water, but yet only a third think it's important enough to consume it every day. Think about that. Only a third believe it's important enough to actually consume it every day and instead consume all the other stuff. Sounds like a lot of the prospects that reach out to me or that I talk to, vast majority of them believe how important it is to prepare ahead of time for their final expenses. But when it gets down to the brass tacks, only about a third of us actually do it. How are we as Christians supposed to produce the fruit that good soil produces if, by and large, the church body spends more of its time connected to the world and the world system? As tempting as the lure of life is, we as Christians all desire to be red apples in the kingdom of God, predisposed and ready to fully commit to the sacrifice necessary to follow Christ and produce. Unfortunately, I believe much of the corporate body of Christ isn't producing a crop of 30, 60, or 100 times over, as you can see with the information that we went over. However, every Christian can become fruitful soil by understanding kingdom secrets. Unfortunately, not everyone will accept or understand the secrets of God's kingdom, nor will they apply it. And as we'll find out, the secret of this parable, like many others, have been given to those in relationship with God. Back to the text, verse 10. So at this point in time, Jesus has kind of drifted off. He's hanging out with his buddies, the disciples, a few others, and they're just kind of hanging out, fellowshipping a little bit. So they're away from the crowd and everybody else. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven." John D. Grasmick, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, explains that God enabled the disciples to see in him the secret about the kingdom. This refers to the disclosure of God's present kingdom plan, which is to be an age of seed sowing. It was previously hidden to the prophets, but was now revealed to people of his choice. Excuse me. Grasmick further explains, Jesus' audiences were not denied the opportunity to believe in him. But after they persistently closed their minds to his message, they were excluded from further understanding of it by the use of parables. Yet even the parables, which veiled the truth, were meant to provoke thought, enlighten, and ultimately reveal it. They uniquely preserved people's freedom to believe while demonstrating that such a decision is affected by God's enabling. What this means is that we all have a choice. As people who have claimed the truths of God's word in our hearts, kingdom secrets have been given to us. However, in this process, part of the truth may be veiled, and as much as we think we may already know the secrets of the four soils, how we approach God may shape our understanding. So the question is, how are you stewarding the secret truths of God's kingdom exposed to you? Are you sowing abundantly, or are you sowing sparingly? Are you reaping a harvest, or are you a barren fig tree? Let's find out. Back to the text, verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." Hardened hearts reject the word of God. This is your first of the three soils. Hardened hearts reject the word of God. These are the rotten or bad apples, plain and simple. These are hearts that have no business investing in a relationship with God. They will never accept the sacrifice needed to cultivate good soil and produce for the kingdom of God. They hear the word and reject the message. This path yields no fruit for the kingdom of God. Hardened hearts reject the word of God. Back to the text, verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Soil type number two, enamored hearts fall away from the word of God. Enamored hearts fall away from the word of God. These are the green apples. These are hearts that realize and accept their flawed nature and are in need of a savior. They're curious enough to investigate, but suspicious enough to maintain control. They hear the word and intellectually agree to the message, yet struggle to accept the process of change. They want to have their cake and eat it too. When the circumstances of life offer up the opportunity to lean into God, perseverance becomes overwhelming. These hearts struggle to yield to the development of obedience to the cross and instead find themselves fixated on the lure of life's comforts and fall victim to the circumstances of life's opportunity to develop and produce much fruit. In truth, they agree. In action, they fall away. Finally, the good soil. Back to the text. Verse 20, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. Final soil type, obedient hearts persevere in the word of God. Now these are the red apples. Predisposed and ready to commit. Hearts that completely give way to the absolute truths of God's word not only intellectually believe in the truths of God, but their walk is affirmed by their action towards God. These hearts not only embrace the struggles of life as a means to develop godly character, but these same hearts desire such obedience, not because of what they get, but because of the end result of their perseverance in Christ, a deepened relationship with God. As a result, these hearts produce lasting fruit for the glory of the kingdom of God. Now, for those of you who already consistently produce 30, 60, and 100-fold, well done. Well done. Way to persevere. Absolutely. However, for the rest of us who might find ourselves as green apples here, how do we cultivate good soil? How do we cultivate the fruitful soil? Well, Jesus tells us right there in subtly in verse 20, good soil, you hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. The first thing you need to do is you need to hear the word. Genuinely listen with intent. Genuinely listen with the intentionality of preparing yourself to do something about it. Don't just come to church and, oh, that's a great message. Oh, awesome. It's great to see so-and-so. And then go back into the world and spend 5 hours of screen time looking at things and watching TV and doing all the stuff that you're ingesting that's contrary to God's word. Hear the word and genuinely listen with intent. What is God telling you and how does he want you to respond? What is God telling you and how does he want you to respond? The second thing in cultivating fruitful soil is accepting the word. Authentically receive it with care. We hear the word, we genuinely listen with the intention to do something about it. We then accept the word and authentically receive it with care. When God speaks to you, because you're actively and authentically picking up what he's putting down, accept the challenge he's given you to grow in character. Embrace the struggle. It's an opportunity to prove the genuineness of your faith. Be willing. And finally, the third thing we need to do is produce a crop. Humbly serve with purpose. Produce a crop. Humbly serve with purpose. Value the sacrifice it took to sow God's seed in you and the perseverance it takes to fully develop the character to produce a crop 30, 60, and 100 times. Give way to God's way. Like I said, how do we cultivate fruitful soil? Hear the word, genuinely listen with an intention to do something about it, accept what God's telling us, be ready to actually do something, and then produce that crop as the result. Humbly serve with purpose. Like I said before, we may be the green apples of God's kingdom, but we all have been given the secret to be the red apples. And the beauty of the kingdom of God is that God always provides us with the opportunity to choose how close we want to be to him. Whether we are content intellectually believing in his word or fully investing in producing the crops he has set before us, let us persevere in the sufferings of a fallen world and continue to fertilize the soil of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Father God, man, you're so awesome. Even when I struggle and don't like to meet with you, Lord, and I push you to the side, you're still so awesome and amazing. Because in those struggles and in those hardships, you're always there. I'm just not looking for you, Lord. Father God, your love, your mercy, your patience towards me as a flawed human being is overwhelming. It's beyond measure. I can't quite wrap my head around that or my arms around it, Lord. Father God, but there's something about having that relationship with you. There's something about walking through life with you, alongside you, Lord, yielding to what you have as my best interest, Father God. I can't thank you enough for constantly caring for me and everybody in this room, Lord, and everybody that you've adopted into your kingdom, Lord, Father God. Lord, I ask that as we move through this fallen world, the rest of today, this next week, that we're able to see the opportunities that you've given to us as a means to shape our character more like your son, that you're doing it out of love. And that not only do we recognize that, Lord, but that we respond. We respond little by little so that we can be more like your son and develop that deep, intimate relationship with you. We thank you. We love you so very much. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you all for being here. You are dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your weekend.